have been on an extended application from the latter part of 1 Corinthians 13. Apostle says that 1 Corinthians 13:8, that love never fails. And then he speaks of that which is perfect coming. And then he says, at that time, then we will know as we are known, and we will see face to face. And to begin at the kind of the topic statement would be that love never fails. The application from that, let me attempt what I have been saying, first of all, is that the apostle is saying that when we make things in this life, even spiritual knowledge and spiritual attainments, and end in themselves, we greatly err, and that in fact we sin, that our end in view must be heaven, that we must have a positive goal toward heaven. We can give a shorter statement to having heaven as a goal, and that statement is explicitly and implicitly exhorted to throughout the New Testament. Let me give it another a summary, and that is heavenly-mindedness. Heavenly-mindedness. So if I was to give a title then for this sermon, it would be heavenly-mindedness, God's method of having heaven as a goal. Heavenly-mindedness, God's method of having heaven as a goal. Three points along the way here. First of all, the requirement and definition of heavenly-mindedness. The requirement and definition of heavenly-mindedness. Second, what it isn't, or how not to be heavenly-minded. What it isn't, or how not to be heavenly-minded. Thirdly, what it is, or the biblical how-to of heavenly-mindedness. What it is, or a biblical how-to of heavenly-mindedness. First of all, the requirement and definition of heavenly-mindedness. I have stated before that heaven needs to be an actual goal for the believer, that heaven is like the tape that the sprinter is pressing toward, that his desire is, his whole motive goal is to press that tape with his chest, that he is driving all that he is, impelling his body to that finish line, and all that he does is all and only toward that goal. It sounds great when we use it have as an example this runner, and of course the Apostle Paul uses that exact definition many times. He says, "I run so as to finish, so as to make the goal." He says, "I don't fight." He says, "just as beating the air." So he is saying things exactly like that. But we need to, I think, to put some meat on that, on those bones. So let me make this statement about something about the goal and its means, namely that heavenly-mindedness, which is the impelling toward that goal. Heavenly-mindedness is an absolute requirement. Heavenly-mindedness. Having that in my sight, and that is what I'm looking for and what I desire and what I call it work toward. Heavenly-mindedness is an absolute requirement. The statement is made in no uncertain terms that the believer's mind is to be in heaven, that he is to be looking there explicitly, and lest we should think that this is a relative thing, or sometimes, or this is a really nice thing, or the Lord Jesus is there, so wouldn't it be a good thing if? The opposite is condemned. The opposite is condemned. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. The apostle has just said that he describes in very great detail in chapter 2 the salvation of the believers in Colossae. He says that you were raised up with Christ. He's describing then their rebirth in Christ. That Christ, who was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, that in election and in actual salvation, the believer has been raised up with Christ. But that's what salvation, in fact, is a raising up with Christ. And now he's beginning to apply that in chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, notice he's just saying, I told you that. If you were raised with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. Notice the goal-oriented now. Seek those things. What things? He's not saying sanctification. He's not saying holiness. Is he? He's not saying do good things. He's saying seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are in heaven. Now, lest we should think that this is just a metaphor, he's going to go on and talk about it, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He says this is a real goal to be pressed toward. And now he says, how do you go about this? Well, he tells us in verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above. And lest we should say, like I said, this is just he's just using a figure of speech. He's saying, well, Christ is there. Make sure that you're thinking about nice things. No, he goes on to condemn the opposite. He says, not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. He says, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, the believer is one who has got to get past, you know, kind of physical or earthbound definitions. It is easy to say, what do you mean, not things on the earth? Not things, I gotta live, don't I? I mean, I'm walking around here on physical terra firma here. You know, I gotta go out and get into my car and drive home. How is it that I'm not to think about things on the earth? I think that's a legitimate question, and hopefully we will begin to answer it. What the apostle is saying is that you have, by means of the new birth, by means of all that Christ has done on the cross and in his resurrection, you have become heavenly, not earthly. That's who you are now, he says. You are hidden with Christ in God. That's who you are. You must live there. And let me extend that a quarter of a step. If we were saying, how is it that I live here but not here? I live from there. Everything that I have comes from there. That's how it is that I live in this physical world, and yet I'm looking to heaven. We have in Philippians chapter 3 The exact same thing. Let me, lest you think that this is an isolated statement. And let me say that I don't believe, not only is it not isolated, but it's the topic statement of all of the explicit teaching that follows in Colossians chapter 3. He's giving every kind of practical exhortation. He intends it to follow directly from that. Look to heaven and not to earth. Every kind of sanctification, and yes, there is sanctification, and real a way of behaving follows. It follows, Paul is telling us, from living and looking to Christ in glory. Lest you should think that that's a misunderstanding somehow. The apostle is saying the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. When he is faced with death himself, and it's as if someone just said, well, give us your testimony in the face of death, he gives it in chapter 3. He says, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, and if there was anybody who could say that they were perfect according to the law, it was I. But then he goes on to say in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. You notice this same goal-oriented set of statements here. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal or the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now he's taking his view and our view off of this and up. There is an upward call of God in Christ. You hear the same terminology. Christ is there. I am being called there. All of my pressing is not toward perfection per se. Certainly, sanctification then is the result. It is pressing toward Christ. Pressing toward Christ, where Christ is. And then, the exact same contrast is given as well in verses 17 to 19. He is reminded then of that which is not that, and he starts speaking about the Judaizers who would say, hey, you got to obey the law as well as believe in Christ in order to be saved. He says in verse 18, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. And they set their mind on earthly things. So the same contrast that we have in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind where Christ is and not on earthly things. These ones who are going to hell, although religious, set their mind on earthly things. Therefore, to be heavenly minded is not a nice thing to have. To have as my absolute goal and filling all my vision, where Christ himself, where he is, and that standard of righteousness which is in heaven is all of my life, what my life is about, is not a nice to have. It is merely Christianity. The Apostle Paul, when he describes the Christian, he says, for to be carnally minded, he says, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you hear that? Have your mind set on the earth. Have your mind set on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 8. So this contrast is the New Testament contrast of life and death. Now, let me say to you now, I don't know who is sitting here thinking this, but we do need to step back a moment. You may say to yourself, or it would be logical to say to yourself, well, I believe I'm a Christian. But let me say to you that heaven does not fill my thoughts. Heaven is not the center of what I'm aiming at. What I would say to that is we need reorientation. I think that's the case in today's Christendom in America. We need reorientation. One of the things, for example, that is defective in modern hymnology as opposed to the hymns. If you were to go through these hymns and find the percentage of hymns that do not end in heaven, it would be very small. Contrast that with today's hymns. What percentage of them end in heaven? What percentage of them do end in heaven? It would be likewise small. So the percentage of them which don't end in heaven is massive. The shift has been almost complete. We don't have heaven in our sights, at least in a proper way, in today's Christendom. But we are, as at least implied, in these passages, we are saved for heaven. We are saved for heaven. And the believer is the one who has been made aware of that. Let me make even this statement. Salvation is heaven begun. So that's what heavenly mindedness is about. Salvation is heavenly begun, is heaven begun, at least in outlook, in holiness, in desire, in promise, in beginnings, in behavior. And let me say, if it's not that, it's nothing. But what is the Christian has been given Christ in his person. Christ is all righteousness, is all glorious. And what am I? I'm just this poor person. I've been saved, but you know, I'm just trudging along here. That's not the Christianity of the New Testament. To focus on the earth is not just to be saved. It is behavior that is born from Christ and from heaven. It is a necessary rejection of everything that is not heaven. A necessary rejection of what is not heaven. The believer is now a spiritual creature, one who has been born of God, born of the Holy Spirit. He's not just spiritual in some abstract sense, but he is pointed toward heaven and Christ and Christ's return in judgment. Peter puts it in a similar fashion in 1 Peter 1:23. He says, you've been born again, he says, of an incorruptible seed. You have that in you, which is heaven itself. Everything around here is corruptible. It can change and will change and decay. You have heaven inside yourself, that which will never change, never die, never go away. Are you going to be oriented toward that which is itself glorious and holy and righteous and unchanging, or will you not? That's the difference between a Christian and one who's not. So that is heavenly mindedness. It includes then an awareness of heavenly things. It includes an awareness of that which is righteousness, of that which is mercy, and that which is not. You hear the Apostle Paul saying, I have been made aware and I can only strive for that which is where Christ is. There is a love for those things, a desire for those things, a striving for those things, and an awareness that this world is opposite to that. How can the Apostle Paul make such a potent statement, set your mind there and not here, when I've got to live here? It's because the believer is not of this world. So then the believer, in that sense, consciously disengages from the world as far as love for it. The believer consciously disengages from the world as far as love for it. I mean, I'm making these massive statements. I can only make them because the scriptures make them. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. How is it then that we get along? We get along because we live through that world, in this world. We have been given holy desires and holy loves. That sounds like philosophy, I'm sure. That sounds like a pious guy. What are you saying? It doesn't mean anything. So let me attempt some statement about it. How can I tell whether I'm living in this world for this world, or in this world from heaven? Well, there's a way to tell that. When you look at that thing in this world that you love the most, I want you to think about, what is it in this world that you love the most? What is the thing that you think about it? Do you think, oh, how much I enjoy and love that? Or is your first thought, how I thank God for giving me that? That's the difference. That's the difference. The one is direct. I've got this. Oh, I'm great. The other is, it's been given to me. Now, I can still enjoy it, and I do enjoy it, but it is coming to me from the hand of my Father. So the believer experiences this world from the next. And to not experience this world from the next, let me just say, is sin. Now, we all fall there into that category much of the time, I'm sure. But that's what Paul is saying. Put your mind there. You try to live for this world in a direct way. That is sin. And that hell opens up in front of our feet when we do that. Now, my desires are voracious. I must have whatever it is. I must have. No, no, no. God gives or God does not give. And the difference so often is in the matter of how much. The ability to exercise self-control versus excess. And whatever it is, whatever arena it is, helps us to discern whether it's coming from God or in some direct fashion. You know, I have the right. In a world in which I am called on to work hard, I have a right to let down. But it's wrong for me to just pop in front of the TV most nights. We don't see angels wasting time. The Lord Jesus never wasted time. Am I seeing my time as my time? Excess is often a way for us to gauge and to check ourselves. Now, lest one should say, well, if I'm only looking at heaven, where is redemption? Are you telling me that I'm looking forward, I never look back? Am I supposed to be some kind of a perfect creature? Is salvation in that sense left trailing far behind? I have to address this because I don't think that we have gotten this at all. And so all many basic questions need to be answered. The answer is no. These are complementary views. This morning I spoke of the good in creation and redemption. And then there's final good in heaven. The believer is expected to look at good. And redemption is good. And redemption and heaven dovetail. They will give the same answer. So if I understand that by the light of heaven, I accept the time that I'm given, and I will not abuse it. By the light of redemption, the same principle holds. We hear the apostle saying to believers, he says, redeem the time for the days are evil. What is he saying? You're living in an era of redemption. You yourself have been redeemed. You, in fact, have been purchased, he says. You're not your own. Therefore, in an evil age, buy up the time. So the view of redemption will give the same answer as the view of heaven. And we are expected to have both. But we get the same view, in fact, side by side in the scriptures frequently. Romans 12:1-2 gives us those two views side by side. Romans 12:1 says, present your body a living sacrifice. He's saying you have been purchased, you're not your own. And then he says in Romans 12:2, he says, and don't be conformed to this world, he says, but be transformed. And that word is one that clearly is speaking of the next world. And he tells you how. He says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may present your, that you may understand the will of God. The will of God is that view which is Christ in heaven. So the two are put together frequently in the scriptures. They give the same answer. Not only do they give the same answer, but they spur us on in the same direction. If I may let us down a little bit, let me say that if we were redeemed and there's no heaven, if we could say that, there is the possibility, and fallen human flesh will always go this direction. If there's redemption alone, here's where fallen human man goes. Hey, I'm saved. I got to obey, but you know what? We all sin and Christ died. We all sin and Christ died. So redemption alone can very readily lead to a lack of a flouting of God's law. If we kind of set redemption aside and I have heaven as my goal, and that's all I have, it's very easy to say, there's my home. I can't wait. No, I'm just waiting, in fact. I'm not doing anything. I'm just ready to go. In fact, this view is more earthly minded than anything, because I'm not even straining toward any taping. I'm not looking, in fact, there is no upward call of God in Christ in that. I'm just waiting. The two are complementary. When they're put together, the believer is purged from sin, and he must deal with sin. He's going to a perfectly glorious place. Everyone who has this hope in him purges himself. He deals with sin in light of what is. In light of what is. There is a merging of these two in a full-bodied run to that tape. The believer now, having been purchased and on his way to glory, rejects the world and strives for all that is what Christ is. Rejects the world and strives for all where Christ is. So earthly mindedness then is death. Earthly mindedness is death, and we have that explicitly. Secondly, we need to see a little bit more of how not to be heavenly minded. How not to be heavenly minded. And I think that is the common outlook in our day. To the extent that American evangelicalism has heaven in its sights, it is an earthly minded heavenliness. My goal is carnal. It's merely a cessation of difficulty. This life is hard. I want that to stop. Well, let me say this. Any unbeliever can desire that. And they do. Life gets hard. Or my friend dies. They say, well, he's in a better place now. That is not an explicitly Christian outlook. Well, there is a restoration of the losses that I've had here. My nearest and my dearest have died. They will be restored to me in glory. But the Lord Jesus says that in heaven, they are as the angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. My spouse, as dear as my wife is to me now, every believer is that in glory. I cannot say that my wife will be my wife in heaven. It's not the case. It's not the case. So for me to say, well, all of that is going to be restored, it's not. It is to be given that which is greater. And we are to grow up as believers. And what I have in Christ is to swallow what has been given. Every relation there is dominated by Christ. Every relation is dominated by Christ there. And therefore, every relation here is to be dominated by Christ. So if I haven't gotten it yet, then I will continue to focus on earthly things and just project them into the future. Secondly, the wrong way to do it is to just act like everything is fine now. To act like everything is fine now, because everything is going to turn out fine, so it must be fine now. And right after describing spiritual mindedness in Romans chapter 8, the apostle says, because of the fall, he says, we groan here. And the context of that is the resurrection. And he says, We don't see what is coming, he says. Therefore, we wait for the resurrection with patience. Romans 8:24. We wait for it with patience. Patience and hope are not carnal. They come from understanding that all is not good here. That this world is woefully sin sick. That I participate in that fallenness. And that everything that I do participates in. There's nothing that I do that's good. There is a groaning that is initiated as soon as the believer is saved. Spurgeon speaks of his being saved. He says it's like he entered a new world, and it's a world of threat. It's a world of threat. All of the spiritual forces arrayed against him, and it's like it took his breath away. That's the believer. Heaven is the place where that is all gone. That's good. It's a cessation of that. But it doesn't mean that everything is great here. It's not. There is a fight here to the finish line. So it's the wrong way to view heavenly mindedness, saying, well, I've got a good end, therefore everything here must be fine. Not the case. It is a disguised earthly mindedness to have that outlook. And then lastly, what is heavenly mindedness? Or what would the biblical how-to of it? Well, it's obvious then, just from what I've just been saying, that there must be a legitimate groaning for sin and its effects. Heavenly mindedness consists in many ways of a groaning for sin and its effects. The believer understands that this is not my home. All this is dominated by sin. That all that is given to me in some sense despite that. And it is such a it doubles and triples the blessing of all that God does give me, because it is in spite of Satan's grueling of the things that are in this world, that he nevertheless, that he overrules and gives me so many good things, as well as that which is to come. And it is also the case that everything that is good here is a mirror of that which is to come in heaven. Everything that is good here is a mirror of that which is to come. It was created good in the garden. It was fallen. We know that it is going to be good. We got that. What we need to understand is that the beginnings of it are here. I said that the believer has heaven begun. That's not just like inside my own little breast. That is true. But everything that the believer participates in is a tiny piece of heaven. The church is a picture of God's people together in heaven. The relation I have to Christ is a picture of, is a tiny little microcosm of what will be in heaven. It is, the apostle speaks of, we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment. That down payment notion fits everything that we have here. It's real. It's just not everything. It's real. It's only a little bit of what will be. But it is like what will be. So the believer has real blessing here. And it will grow toward that. Now, given that fact, what am I doing dabbling with the world? What am I doing dabbling with sin? I have that which is truly God-given. I must stay toward that. I must live as a citizen of heaven. Everything that I have has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Everything that I have, it doesn't just kind of come out of, God is not the genie in the sky. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent His Son to purchase every good thing for me. Do I take His good gifts purchased at the price of the blood of the Savior and say, well, that's fine, now I'll go live like I want? Is that how we are to live our lives? Now you see why the apostle says, set your mind on those things that are above. My life is really there. And everything that I have here comes from there in reality, purchased by Christ. So this, if what I have been given in a spiritual manner now has been given me by the purchase of Christ, and I'm called on a path to where Christ is, I'm called toward that. It's not merely that I got to look there, and I got this great blessedness because I look to heaven. It's that everything that I participate in is, I got stuff that's given toward me, but I have to shed sin and I have to press toward. I have to shed sin and I have to press toward. Paul, after having said, you can't be this carnal-minded thing. You have to be this spiritually-minded thing. And he says, if you live according to the flesh, he says, you'll die. But if, he says, you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, he says, you'll live. There is a pressing toward. It's not perfection. It's a pressing toward Christ. You hear Paul saying, I have this upward call. Everything I have has been given by Him. I must. So powerful and so exclusive is this upward call that John paints it very black and white. He just says, the one born of God doesn't sin. The one born of God doesn't sin. And that's reflective of this divine seed that we have been given, this incorruptible seed. He's basically saying, you've been born from heaven by the blood of Christ, and you're doing what? You've been born from heaven of everlasting seed by means of most precious blood of Christ, and you're doing what? Do we see what sin is then? That sin is itself of the devil. That sin is hellish. That sin is ultimate rebellion against God. We so often see sin as this, oh well, I messed up. Sin is rebellion against God. So there must be a killing of sin and a pressing onward. So if salvation is heavenly, it includes in the heart of the believer the fact that some things are heavenly and some things are not. So out of that then comes a few if statements that we can make. If then, I am not actively dealing ruthlessly with sin, I am not heavenly minded. If I am not actively dealing ruthlessly with sin in my life, I'm not heavenly minded. if I am not vigorously using the means of grace that I'm given, the scriptures and prayer, I'm not heavenly minded. Can I think that I am heavenly minded when I'm not in regular contact with that which will make me feel otherwise? It's very easy to say, well, sure, I'm pretty heavenly minded. But then because I haven't been into the presence of God nor read His Word, which would show me that I'm not. How is your prayer life? How is your Bible? If I'm not seeking to replace sin with graces, I'm not heavenly minded. As I say beginning statement in Colossians 3, and that all that follows of what the Christian life looks like, that's just an outworking of looking at where Christ is and not looking to this earth. And that's the expression of your sin. Here is, it's not sin. The opposite of sin is not sin. The opposite of sin is grace working out of the life by means of the Holy Spirit. Graces, positive graces in real pressure situations, patience and long suffering. Spoken evil against, not slandering, doing good toward. Those are graces. Not returning evil for evil, but blessing, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. So there is a necessary call for the believer who has been made into a heavenly creature to live in such a way. It is the blessing and the privilege of the believer to live toward Christ, to live from Christ, to live by Christ. The believer is not called on to merely have this ooey-gooey gaze at Christ and think that everything will now fall into place. No, there is strength that comes from the Lord Jesus that gives us what we have need of to do that pressing toward Him. So the takeaway today is that the believer has a commanded view for his life, which gives a blessed impetus for his life. The commanded view is Christ in glory, where He's headed. And the impetus is all that fits from that, which is not this earth, but heaven. And it allows the manner in which I can live. I can live from heaven. I can live. He has created a new world. He is, in a miraculous way, giving me life in this world. I don't need to snatch it and try to make it. He is giving it, and I live in that manner.